Good morning to everyone. Today is the 14th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost is from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Brethren, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary to one another, so that you do not the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are fornication, uncleanness, immodesty, luxury, idolatry, witchcrafts, enmities, contentions, emulations, wraths, quarrels, dissensions, sects, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I foretell you, as I have foretold you, that they who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is charity, joy, peace, patience, benignity, goodness, longanimity, mildness, faith, modesty, continency, chastity. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified their flesh with the vices and the concupiscences. Thus far the words of the epistle, reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will sustain the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, be not solicitous for your life, what you shall eat, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than the raiment? Behold the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not you of much more value than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And for raiment, why are you solicitous? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They labor not, neither do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more you, O ye of little faith? Be not solicitous, therefore, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the heathens seek. For your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Seek ye therefore first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added unto you. As for the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. In your faithfulness, set of readings, this epistle and gospel, as always, they go together. First, St. Paul telling the Galatians that the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. Now this was, it's a situation, it's a condition of our human existence. We have appetites, bodily appetites, and they often are contrary to our souls. And at the end of the epistle, St. Paul is saying, they that are Christ's have crucified their flesh, and the vices, and the concupiscences. In other words, they get the fleshly appetites under control, so that they are managed by the soul, by the mind, the spirit. Instead of letting the bodily appetites manage the soul. Now, this whole mess that we're in with this battle between the spirit and the flesh, it's a result of sin. God didn't make us that way. He made us to have all these things, but that they all be in good order. And we go back to the reason for it. The first reason is the original sin. God made Adam in the Garden of Eden. He made him the perfect man. His mind was perfectly subjected to God, so that he always held God in his mind and always submitted to God's command and God's rule. That was kind of the way his mind stayed. And it was God who made him that way, that he would be subjected to the authority of God. And underneath his mind was his will. We speak about our free will. Our free will is a faculty of our soul by which we desire or refuse something. It's the faculty by which we love or hate. That faculty is not to be in charge of the mind. The mind is supposed to rule over it, the mind over will. Intelligence over will. Intelligence is meant to be underneath God, the guidance of all the rest of our soul and all of our body. We should make intelligent choices. But the choice is made by the will. But it needs to be guided by the intelligence, or else it's not necessarily an intelligent choice. And underneath the will, we continue down the hierarchical structure of the human soul, there are the passions. We have the passion of concupiscence and the passion which is called that of irascible, the irascible passion, which both of them, their object is the good. The concupiscence seeks after the good which is easy, the easy good. So like ice cream and kisses, right? They're good and they're easy, right? The irascible appetite seeks after the good which is difficult. Because there are goods to be sought after, and they're not easy. And yet we know that they're good, and we seek after them. Like, for example, in a foot race to win the foot race, to be the first in the at the goal line. Now, that is not easy if everyone else is also trying to be there. So we may stir up our irascible appetite to force our body on when it doesn't want to go on, to make it go faster when it wants to go slower. Our irascible appetite is that by which we overcome difficulties in the way of achieving something good. Now, when the concupiscence leads us to evil, well, then you see it's not being controlled. It gets out of control. So if it would lead us to lust, well, then we're letting our concupiscence get out of control. Or if our irascible appetite leads us to become angry beyond reason, being really stupid about something, you know, so angry. Well, then it's because it's out of control. The irascible appetite is trying to make itself the boss of our soul, put itself in charge, and it doesn't belong there. It's a little bit like a mutiny on the ship. So the intelligence has to guide, but the intelligence must also be guided by God. Because without guidance from God, our intelligence also makes mistakes. And the intelligence then, under the guidance of God, guides the will. The will, under the good guidance of the intelligence, guides controls the passions, so that the passions are not leading us away from our good, our true good. Now, in the epistle, St. Paul puts it very simply. He said, the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. That's a very simple way to put it. But that's what he means. It means that our souls are fighting against our passions, and our passions are fighting against our soul. And that's a result of original sin. Adam's soul was completely in order. He was subjected to God and his intelligence. His will was subjected to his mind. His passions were under the control of his will. So that when he did sin, it was not a sin of weakness like many of our sins. A lot of times we sin just because we know it's wrong, but we're just too weak to say no. Our intelligence is weakened, it's crippled, it's got arthritis, you know, it's got spiritual, you know, fever, spiritual, a spiritual flu, right? And then we say, do something stupid, and we go on with evil even though we know it's wrong. That's deliberate, but it's also because of weakness, too. Adam's sin was not because of weakness, and that's why it was such a serious sin. He was determined to do, even though his mind and his soul was in perfect order, he was determined to do what God had forbidden. So it was a big, big sin. And now because of that, we're all under the influence of this original sin. Even though when we're baptized, the stain of original sin is taken off of our souls, the wound remains. We're still weakened, and our passions fight against our minds. So, the cure, of course, is to reestablish this order that Adam had before he sinned. And how is this done? Well, there's plenty of tools and procedures to do it. It's like taking out the General Motors service manual and, you know, you've got a water pump broken on your car, so you look at the service manual for your car, and it tells you that you first open the hood and disconnect the battery cable. Then take off the cooling fan, and then take off the hoses off the water pump, and then it tells you which direction to turn the bolts to loosen them and everything else. And it's all laid out so well that if they were describing how to go to the bathroom, they would tell you how to fold the toilet paper and which direction to wipe and how much pressure to apply, right? And we need to do the same thing with our souls. We need to take procedures and methods and so on and repair her. The damage in our souls. We need to take away the stink in our souls, to put things back in order. And it requires some logic and some procedure and some knowledge of our soul. And so, first of all, what we have to do is be baptized. That's the first thing. Most of you have already done that, right? That's fine. And then to receive the other sacraments in due order. And one of the sacraments which is very useful Well, all of them are, but I'll describe two of them. There is confirmation, the Holy Spirit's gifts and the strength of soul to fight temptation. Fighting temptation and succeeding in that fight turns the tide and reverses that disorder in our souls. Begins to throw it in reverse and go back the other way. When we've got a temptation and we refuse it, we're building virtue. We're strengthening our minds against the passions and concupiscences. And another one is the Holy Eucharist. When we take Holy Communion frequently, this one of the chief effects is that our passions are diminished to a more manageable level, so that we do not get overcome by them as easily as we did before. And frequent communion, the more frequent the communions, the more manageable our passions become. Passions are not evil. God made them, but when they get out of control, they're unmanageable, that's when they lead us into sin. And so we need to bring them down to size. So frequent confession and communion and the sacrament of confirmation, other tools in your toolbox to remove the bad water pump and replace it with a good one, right? Put things back in order. Others are our prayers. Now, the chief enemy of our soul, as far as vice goes, is the vice of pride. And the vice of pride leads us to believe we're better than we are. Now, there's nothing wrong with becoming better than you are, right? But pride gets us fooled into thinking we're already better when we're not already better. We're better than maybe we used to be before, but we're not better than we are now. And pride leads us to believe that we're better than we really are. An overestimation of our own excellence. And therefore, we need the virtue of humility. Now, humility does not mean that we think we're nothing but a worm and we don't deserve the name of human being, right? Well, you know, it can get that bad, but it's not always. We have to remember that the whole truth is the important thing to humility. Yes, I tend to sin, and I have to be careful or else I will sin. Well, that's the right attitude. If I take chances, I'm going to get in trouble. If I take precautions, I'm going to be safe. So these words to build the humility that we need, just to think clearly and steer the right direction. Now these last words that in this epistle, he says in the middle, you know, that the works of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, immodesty, luxury, idolatry, witchcrafts, and so on. What? These are the works of the flesh. In other words, they are things which we're led to when the passions are too far excited, when the passions are out of control. And then the works of the Spirit, good things like charity, joy, peace, patience, benignity, and so on. These are good things, and there's no law against that. And so he says those that are led by the Spirit are not under the law. In other words, they're not condemned by the law. Why? Because they do the good things and not the bad things. Somebody who didn't murder doesn't go to jail for murder. At least they shouldn't, you know, unless they've been framed, right? Then it happens. But you've been good, your conscience is clean. You're not condemned by the law, right? And then in the gospel, we see our Lord giving us, and of course, the final word in the gospel, which is the most important. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and its justice, and all these things shall be added unto you. We see we're bombarded. In America, we have money. A lot of countries don't have nearly as much as we do. Some of you think I'm poor. Well, maybe by comparison to other Americans, you're poor. But if you go to China, you'll find out you're not really so poor after all, right? But in America, we have money, and so those who are in business will bombard us with ads. Just turn on a football game, you're going to see a truck and beer sold. Right? Trucks and beer. A big truck to haul all the beer that you're going to have to drink if you're going to help Budweiser to have a profit this year. Right? You can put a bed liner in it, fill it up with ice, and put so much beer in there that it won't run out for a week. Right? So, even if everybody's drinking one after the other, chain drinkers, right? Why do they do this? Because they want to make a profit. So, and they know that they can if they advertise. And so what do the advertisements do? They lead us to thinking that we are happy if we have all these things that are shown to us in the ads. They want you to think that you will be happy if you have this or if you buy that. And if you don't have that, you won't be happy. And so, of course, your whole effort is to get out and buy everything they showed you on TV. Now, what did our Lord say then in the Gospel? He said, don't get too excited about that stuff. Sure, to have a beer once in a while is good for you. Two beers is not good. Right? One, that's good for you. You relax, you know. But two is going to make you a little tipsy. Three, four, five. All right, you're going to be a lush. So, but there's nothing wrong with having a beer. But he said, the Lord said, don't get too excited about that stuff. It is not the essence of your happiness. The essence of your happiness is to seek the kingdom of God. And it's justice. If you're doing that, even if you can't get a beer, you'll be happy. And God will provide you the little necessities as long as you are seeking after the kingdom of God and His justice. He tells you that He cares more about you than the sparrows. And He cares more about you than the lilies of the field and the grass that grows in the field. And yet He takes care of those things. Why won't He take care of you? He will take care of you if you take care of Him. If you seek heaven and the justice of heaven. And so therefore, of course, the beginning of the Gospel shows us what's happening. You come to Mass on Sunday and you hear the words of the Holy Spirit, the words of the Bible, and here it says you can't serve two masters. Jesus told us you cannot serve two masters, and of course, He explains which two masters He's referring to. In the succeeding lines, He said you cannot serve God and Mammon. So instead of trying to serve both, we focus on God. And if we focus on serving God first and foremost, then whatever part of mammon is necessary for our existence on earth, that will come naturally. God will provide it. And if we're trying to do both, we are divided, we're torn. You know? He said you will either hate the one and love the other, or sustain the one and despise the other. And then when He says, sustain the one and despise the other, those are those who sustain the devil. Nobody loves the devil, but some will sustain him. And they'll despise God. Look, despise, the word despise comes from the word, the roots of the words, which mean to look down upon. We will look down upon God if we try to serve both God and mammon. So we must be careful to seek after the kingdom of God and His justice, and make Now, what does this mean? Does this mean we have nothing to do with worldly goods? Of course not. We need them. We need food. We need shelter. We need clothing. We have something to do with them. We need to get an education, transportation, etc. We need those things. But do we get so excited about them? Do we go out and buy the latest Cadillac Escalade or something when we really can't afford that kind of a thing? When we haven't taken care of other financial responsibilities? That would be a mistake. That would be serving mammon. Do we go out and buy a real expensive house so that when we're end of the month, we've paid our mortgage payment and don't have enough money for the things, other things that are necessary? No. That would be serving mammon. Do we go out and get something that's beautiful and expensive when we can't afford it? No. You manage yourself and say these things, just what is good and necessary for my duties towards God. That's what I need. What are my duties towards God? And those are the things which lay down all the rest of your decisions. There's how you form your other decisions. What do I need to do for God? Am I a student? I have to study. Am I a child? I have to obey and help my parents. Am I a parent? I have to manage my family and take care of my children and my spouse. Am I a political man? I have to lead according to the designs of God. And then we see what our duties are, and then the rest of it falls into order. If we put God first, everything else falls into its proper place and measure. So let us today then remind ourselves that we're on the face of the earth for a short time, 70 years, maybe 80 years for some, 90 years for a very few, 100 years, almost nobody. That's all. When it's over for good. No more earth. We go to heaven or hell. And it depends on what we do while we're here for this space of time. And it's not long. So let us evaluate our lives today and see if there are some adjustments that need to be made. Have I been serving God and mammon? Have I been too excited about the things of the world, making them too important, more than they should be? Have I been lacking in my thoughtfulness towards God and my service of God? It's a good idea to reevaluate and see what could be done reasonably in order to improve the proportion of my service towards God and the needs of the flesh. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.